You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
When I was a kid, on Sunday mornings, we always did something, every Sunday morning. Now, this is not a trick question. Would anyone care to guess what we did? We went to church. Church. Not worship, we went to church. Now, that has changed a little bit over time, but my kids still go to church. You guys probably go to church. When we talk about plans on the weekend, our kids say, well, part of the schedule is we get to go to church. But here's the thing. Just because church is on the schedule doesn't mean that worship is in the heart, Jesus said it himself. Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Ouch, right? We come to church. But do our hearts come with us? You see, it's easy to go through the motions of church, to show up. We all showed up to sit down, to stand up, to say words, and then leave unchanged. Some of us come to worship out of habit. It's a good habit. Some come out of guilt. Some come to worship hoping to prove to God that at least I'm trying. The truth is, our sinful hearts don't naturally want to worship. We either make worship about us or we make excuses and avoid it altogether. That's not just the scheduling issue, that's a sin issue. So why do we still come to worship? What's the point of being here together in this place? Why has the church for centuries kept gathering like we are this morning, even when people's hearts have wandered, even when the world said it's not worth it? Because God keeps calling us back. He gathers his people, not to impress him, but to be renewed by him. That's actually been happening for a very long time. After Christianity became legal in the 4th century, yes, I said that. Before the 4th century, Christianity was not legal. So people worshiped where? In their homes. Until the 4th century, when people started worshiping publicly. In sanctuaries like this, in cathedrals and amazing basilicas. Public. Why? Why do people come together? It's to be reminded of something. To be reminded of something again and again and again of what God has done for you through Jesus. It's that simple. So what goes on in this dedicated place every weekend? What goes on in this dedicated building on Wednesdays during Lent, on Wednesdays during Advent, at funerals, at weddings, at chapels on Wednesdays for the kiddos, on Mondays at 12:15 at 6 when we have silent prayer time with Pastor Gerber. In a word, it's worship. It's what we're going to be talking about the next 5 Sundays, worship. And today we start by asking a basic but important question. What is it? Worship. I asked some of you that question a while back now. It was for an assignment that I was doing for the seminary. Actually, the course that I'm completing now called Preaching 2, and I asked you, what is worship? Here are some of your responses, and they're pretty good. Worship to me is praising God and thanking God for everything He has done for me and for all through songs and Bible readings and prayer, mostly in a setting of church. Here's another one. Worship is going to church to sing, praise God, hear His word, and talk to other believers. Another one. Worship to me is getting together with fellow believers at the Lord's house. We sing songs of praise to Him. We listen to our pastor's messages of faith, hope, and guidance on our walk through life till Jesus returns. Aren't these good? Couple more. Worship is humbling ourselves before God, asking for forgiveness, lifting Him up, praising and giving thanks to Him for all things. And finally, worship is the gathering of sinners to be fulfilled, renewed, and reminded of His love and mercy. My weekly dose of cleansing and refreshing. These are beautiful reflections, aren't they? From you. Full of reverence, gratitude, and love for God. And there is so much to appreciate in them. And yet, if you really listened closely, and I'm not going to read them again, most of them centered on us. They centered on us, what we do, what we offer, and what we bring to worship. That's natural. Sin curves us inward, even in our worship. We assume it's mostly about our faith and our praise, our posture, and our performance, but what if worship isn't primarily about what we bring to God, but about what God brings to us? That question. What does God bring to us in worship? It's exactly what our Lutheran forefathers wrestled with. One of those church leaders was a man by the name of Philip Melanchthon. Some of you have probably heard of him. He was one of Martin Luther's best friends. He was also an amazing theologian. I described him last week in our new member orientation as kind of like, who wrote the Declaration of Independence? We know that, don't we? Thomas Jefferson. He was an amazing writer. And he could take thoughts and he could get them on paper. He did a pretty good job. Well, this is who Philip Melanchthon was during the time of the Reformation. He was the guy who could put it all down. And he wrote the Augsburg Confession. In other words, this is what we believe. These Lutheran radicals who weren't called Lutherans yet, this is what we believe. This is what we confess. And he gave those beliefs to the people in writing in Augsburg, thus called the Augsburg Confession. Well, that wasn't good enough, so he had to write an apology and a counter to what the Catholic Church said to him, and then we have the apology to the Augsburg Confession. And these two These two documents are the foundational documents of the Lutheran Church. Now, without getting into too much history, because it would take a while, we're just going to say that these documents, written during the Lutheran Reformation of the 16th century, outline the core beliefs of the Lutheran faith, certainly of the Lutheran Reformers. They're clear statements of what we believe. Beliefs that your pastors believe, that your DCE believes, that your called teachers believe and confessed. We believe these things. But you all did too. Anyone who was confirmed in here, you confessed on your confirmation day that you believe that these confessional writings are the truth. So what is it that we agree to when it comes to worship? Although the Lutheran confessions don't give a single concise description of worship, it is obvious that worship consists of some unmistakable things, so I decided to ask AI. Anyone know who Grok is? Grok is the AI for X or Twitter. Grok. G-R-O-K. Said Grok, according to the Lutheran confessions, and I even figured out how to put it on my app and I can talk to Grok and ask Grok questions. What, according to the Lutheran confessions, is worship? Well, this is what Grok said. According to the Augsburg Confessions, Articles 4 and 7, true worship occurs in the context of the church. That's capital C church. That's all Christian believers made up of you and me. In the church, the gospel is preached purely and the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution. Worship is less about human actions and more about receiving God's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation through word and sacrament. Wow, right? Maybe AI is worth something. Grok nailed it. That turns the whole thing upside down when we come to think about worship, about us doing everything, because we tend to think of worship as our work. We show up, we sing, we confess, we give. But real worship starts with God giving to us. God speaking, God forgiving, God feeding, and God refreshing. Some of you have maybe heard of Brian Wolfmuller. He's a Lutheran pastor who has an amazing YouTube ministry, and he answers questions. Sometimes they're doctrinal questions. Sometimes they are topical questions. So I looked at some of his YouTube videos, and someone actually asked him the question, what is worship? This is what Brian Wolfmuller said. Most people think worship is what we give to God, our praise, our affection, our glory. But the chief act of worship is Jesus giving us his gifts, the victory he won on the cross. So what gifts does Jesus give us in worship? That's the next question. Well, how about mercy and kindness, love? He gives us his blood and forgiveness and promises and joy. He gives us his spirits and he gives us his kingdom. That's a lot of giving. Because Jesus gives. And not just for the perfect, polished, and put together. These gifts are for real sinners. Like for angry people. People who are anxious, maybe ashamed, maybe bored, burnt out, and bitter. That's who Jesus shows up for. That's who Jesus gives him for. That's us. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even in worship, my friends, Jesus is the one doing the work. Yes, we sing. Yes, we pray. Yes, we confess and respond. But the chief actor in worship isn't you. It's Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Jesus will give you rest. Worship isn't another burden. It's where Jesus relieves our burdens. It means the pressure is off at worship. You don't have to sing loud enough, pretty enough, good enough. You don't have to pray hard enough. You don't have to feel spiritual enough, even though we try. It's not a performance. Worship isn't a test to see if you're good enough. Worship is a gift exchange with Jesus giving and we receiving. Martin Luther, in one of his works on worship, wrote about some abuses that had crept into worship. One of them relates to what we are talking about today. Luther said this, and this is a paraphrase, that some divine worship services were being performed as a work whereby God's grace and salvation might be won. Sound familiar? Because sometimes we do it too. We turn worship into a checklist. I showed up. I sang the songs. I confessed my sins, I said the creed, and I even stayed all the way till the end. But here's the problem. When worship becomes all about checking the boxes, then it's no longer about Jesus, is it? It's about me and me only. That's just another form of slavery dressed up on a Sunday morning. Instead, it is Jesus who checks every box that matters. Paul writes in Romans, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that's what Jesus gives in worship. Not just words. All things. Like mercy. Check. Kindness. Check. Love. Check. Forgiveness. Check. Joy. Check. His Spirit. Check. His kingdom. Check. He does the giving and we do the receiving. Then and only then we respond. Respond with praise. Respond with thanksgiving and awe. Not to earn anything, but because everything has already been given. That's a lot of giving. Like Pastor Gerber reminded us last week, God is the great gift giver. That's what our God does. He gives, and we receive, and then we respond. Respond with praise. Respond with thanksgiving. Respond with awe of Him because of how strong He is. He is Creator. He is Redeemer. He is a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we respond in wonder because He made Himself weak, He took on flesh. and he bled, and he died for you. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what you receive here in worship. Pastor Wolfmiller puts it this way: he took on our flesh and blood and our sin to suffer in our place to give us the grace of God. That is what worship is. Not striving to earn something, but faith receiving grace, God's grace. Worship isn't about showing up with a full tank. It's about showing up empty and leaving filled. Filled with mercy, covered with grace, reminded of who you are, restored to who he made you to be. That's what happens here. That's what Jesus does. That's worship. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.